May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you will turn to John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This should sound like something that will ring a bell somewhere in the back of your brain. It's about relationship. I know my own know me. It's about relationship. And the church looks like the relationship that the sheep have with the shepherd. That's what it looks like. When the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is good, things look good for the church. When it's not what it's supposed to be, things don't look exactly as they should. I had the joy of listening to Father David's sermon this week. I did not get to hear it in person, but I do want to commend you. I thought it was great. I told him that this morning, and he said he was building off of what Father Chris had done the week before, and I'm building off of what Father David did last week. So we have a tidal wave going here, and this is good. Anyway. But Father David's final word in his sermon was, we have a relationship with a living God. Amen. We have a relationship with a living God. We are his people, as the psalm said today. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So what exactly does this relationship between the shepherd and his sheep look like? Or what is it supposed to look like? Well, A, number one, the focus is always on the Lord, not on us. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. We are dependent upon him. We heard this in the prophetic words today. I thought that was really awesome that we were hearing basically what I'm going to be preaching on, so you're going to get a double dose of it today, which is a good thing, actually. But Father David was talking about a paradigm shift. Jesus opened the minds of the disciples. I would have loved to have been at that Bible study, by the way, you know, on the road to Emmaus when he opened the scriptures to them and they understood everything. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of a Bible study where he just comes in and says, well, here it is. Duh. Okay, that'd be great. But Father David also said that the world is an old, worn-out paradigm. And I could not agree more. But the problem is the church has begun to look more and more and more like the world every year. And so the reality is the church is an old, worn-out paradigm. We have removed the focus from God and put the focus on things of this world. But the world, Father David said, needs to know the message of salvation in Jesus. But if the church doesn't look any different from the world, and if the church sounds like the world when it talks, and if the church is as old and worn out a paradigm as the world isn't going to listen to the church. And if our actions do not reflect the gospel we supposedly proclaim, why would the world care? We need, as Father David said, a paradigm shift. We have been hearing for, over a year now, that God is dismantling his church and he is going to rebuild it in his image. And that is great news. I mean, really, it's a painful process to go through any kind of dismantling. But God is dismantling his church because it's not working. And he's going to rebuild it in his image, where it will be what he desires it to be, not what we want for ourselves. We don't get to choose the form that this building is going to take. And God is not going to rebuild it and then invite us in. Let me repeat that. God is not going to rebuild his church and then invite us to join him in it. Because, folks, we're the church. If he's going to rebuild it, he's going to rebuild it with us as the bricks or the stones and the mortar. He is going to rebuild his church beginning with each one of us individually. He begins that rebuilding process by remaking each one of us in his image. We are individually being called to become cleansed and purified stones for this new temple. We are called to a virtuous and righteous life in Jesus Christ. Without that, there will be no church. So what is this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep? Where can we go in the Bible? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for an answer. Where can we go in the Bible to learn about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd? Say again?
Words of the shepherd. To the words of the shepherd.
Yeah, but more specifically, give me a chapter.
John chapter 10
is a good beginning, but it doesn't really describe the relationship of the sheep and the shepherd. It tells us that he is the good shepherd.
Somebody in the back of John 14?
No. Yeah. Not Psalm 14, but we're in the right general vicinity.
Oh, Psalm 23.
Bingo! Give that man a quarter. All right. Psalm 23. That's right. Psalm 23. And I want you all to think about this, okay? What are the first two words in Psalm 23? By the way, pull one out. Get a psalm, because we're going to go through it.
The Lord.
The Lord. And what are the last three words in the psalm? No, not the last. The last three words in the psalm. No. Say again.
The last three.
The Lord forever.
Exactly. It begins and it ends with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We begin and we end with the Lord. And that is key to understanding the relationship of sheep and shepherds. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. And we can't have him as a shepherd if we can't have him as the Lord. He must be Lord of our life. We need a paradigm shift here, people, in the perception of what the church looks like and how we are to behave within that structure, that body, which is the church. And so in Psalm 23, we have a sevenfold activity, and it's very clearly laid out for us. So we're going to look at it in detail, but let me give you an overview real quick. Verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 23, the psalmist is describing in third person who the shepherd is, okay? Third person, singular, he. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. And then in verse 4, it flips and becomes the second person singular, and it becomes very personal. And this is important for us to understand, because suddenly the psalmist is not talking about he does this, he does that, but you are with me. You prepare a table. You anoint me. The Lord is the first and the last and everything in between in this psalm. Okay. He must be our Alpha and Omega. He must be the beginning and ending of everything we do as individuals, as sheep within this sheepfold. All right, so let's look at Psalm 23. If you've got it, we've got plenty of copies out there, so pick one up there. All right, the Lord is my shepherd, verse 1, I shall not want. St. Augustine said wonderfully about this first verse of Psalm 23. He said, to acknowledge him as the shepherd is an act of dependence and submission to his authority and provision. It's an act of submission. This psalm is used on so many different occasions in the church, but do we actually ever listen to what it's saying to us? I mean, yeah, it's comforting. It's encouraging. You'll hear it at funerals. I use it in the liturgy of funerals all the time. Have people, especially the King James Version, people really feel a lot of comfort for reciting the psalm. But it is a challenging word. And when you really get into the heart of it, it's telling you exactly what God expects of you as a sheep within his sheepfold, with Jesus Christ being our shepherd. We acknowledge him, and that is an act of dependence and submission to his authority. All right, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Have you ever wondered, okay, why does he have to make you lie down? It doesn't say he invites you to lie down. It doesn't say he prepares a bed for you. He says he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes us stop. We want to be in control of the whole situation. We want to be in control of what's going on in our lives. And he says, whoa, here's a word. This is a prophetic word for everybody, okay? Chill, dude. Okay, that's it. That's the prophetic word for this morning. Chill, dude. Let God be in control. Let the shepherd lead the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We heard that prophetic word through Jackie this morning about taking the time to listen. When Miranda and I were down in Ellijay week before last, we took a hike up. We didn't fall out of a truck, but we... Hi, Matt. but we actually talked about, oh my God, what would happen if one of us fell? You know, it was funny. It was weird to have that come back to this. But anyway, we were taking a hike up Tumbling Waters Falls. Anyway, and you guys just don't understand exactly how this is, but wearing hearing aids while walking by a waterfall is a unique experience, okay? Because the hearing aid has no idea what it's supposed to focus on at that point. And so I'm sitting there trying to listen to Miranda, and hearing aid's going, and it was just like, there are too many voices and I can't handle this. Ah! And my hearing aids were just about ready to quit, okay? Which was very frustrating for me. I tried three different settings, finally got one that seemed to work a little bit. But anyway, I almost took them out. But here's the point. The Lord leads us beside still waters because he wants us to take time to quiet all those other voices that are out there in the world. Turning off the news. I'm sorry, Ken, but turning off the news. Ken is a photographer for WLOS. He's not even there.
I don't think he's here.
Oh, well, anyway. All right. So forget it, Ken. All right. He wants us to turn off all of the competing voices that are coming at us every single day. The internet, the news, the radio, all the stuff that we cloud our brains with. He wants us to take those quiet moments that we were hearing through Jackie this morning, to take those quiet moments and focus on the shepherd as sheep. Not to tell him what he needs to do, but to listen to what he is telling us and being nourished by that word. Okay? Verse 3, he restores my soul. Amen. There is no self-help project that you could enter into which is going to be a restorative for your spirit. He alone can restore us. He alone can feed us and nourish us. He alone can make us what we are called to be. And it's very important for us. He nourishes my soul. But I need you to help me to keep that focus on him. And I'm here to help you keep your focus on him. We need him, but we are sheep. Sheep go together in flocks. We need one another. Amen? Amen. All right. And he leads me in paths of righteousness. Righteousness is a right relationship with God. All right. He leads me in right pathways, in a right relationship with him. I know I've told you this many times before. One of the prayers that I make as a regular part of my diet of prayers is in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. It says, make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. Make me know thy ways. This is what we're asking. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in right pathways. We need to know his way. We need to be with him that he can lead us on that path that brings us into a right relationship with God the Father. And why are we doing this? He leads us in paths of righteousness, not for us alone, but for his name's sake, for him. I know you've heard this before too. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. And it's very important too. Father David made mention of this in his sermon, that the resurrection is not just about us. It's about the world. Jesus rose from the dead to bring all of mankind into the embrace of his spirit. It's about him. It's about the kingdom. All right. So he makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He guides me. But now we come to that place where the psalmist turns it in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, how often do we want God to take us away from these dangerous places? We don't want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But sometimes God is going to allow us to go through that valley, partly for our benefit, but also because where is the light needed the most? In the shadow of death. And if we are light bearers, then we are being called to walk through these dark places to shed the light of Christ. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He is going to be with you. He's not going to spare you from it, but he will be with you when you walk through there. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They don't save me from the dark place, but they will comfort me. Are you with me? Okay. And look at what he's carrying. It says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. Okay. The rod is a symbol of authority. If you look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, calls it a scepter here. It's the same word. It's, you remember in Esther, when Esther wanted to come before the king, she was afraid. You don't approach the king unless the king holds out his scepter. Remember that? And she would come in and then she touched the scepter and then the king would welcome her and listen to what she had to say. It's a sign of authority, okay? And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. What tribe is Jesus from? The tribe of Judah. The shepherd is from the tribe of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. It's about obedience to the ruler. It's about obedience to the shepherd. And the staff that the shepherd has, you know, it's got that funny little crook at the top. Y'all are familiar with it. You've all seen it. And if you've ever had a visit from a bishop, which we all have, you know that the bishop carries a crozier, a shepherd's staff. Why is that crook up there? That crook is there to pull you back. You're going off the trail. He'll pull you back. You fall down. He'll pick you up. The staff is there for protection, guidance, direction, and redemption. It's a sign of authority and a sign of God's loving care. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I've always been bothered by this whole image. If I'm going to have a dinner, I want my friends to be there. But he's going to prepare a table before me in the presence of my best friends? No. My enemies. Why would he do that? I can't hear you trip. I'm sorry. But so think biblically again, okay? Joseph in the Old Testament. He was sold by his brothers as a slave. He ended up in Egypt. Those were his enemies. Okay? But what did God do? God prepared a table before him. Joseph even ended up running the country as a result of that. There was a need for him to be there to prepare so that all of Israel might be saved. He prepared a table in the presence of Joseph's enemies, and all Israel prospered as a result. Think about Paul and Silas. Paul said that he had heard a word that he was supposed to go to Macedonia and that somebody in Macedonia needed him. So they get to Macedonia, and what happens? They immediately get arrested. They immediately get thrown in jail. Obviously, he must have heard wrongly, right? No! God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. And what was it? A jailer. A jailer came to know the Lord because Paul and Silas were there. Ultimately, he and his whole family and all were baptized and knew the Lord. And Paul and Silas, as a result of that, also got released from prison. Hallelujah. God prepared a table before them in the presence of their enemies so that the others might too know the good shepherd. And the psalmist says, you anoint my head with oil. What is anointed with oil? What heads are anointed with oil?
Priests, kings.
Sick.
Kings and priests get annoyed. No, not annoyed. Anointed. Kings and priests do get annoyed. But anyway.
You were asking who all got anointed.
Yeah, okay. Well, now we're going to go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. All right, everybody?
And, David, what is your login for Zoom?
Okay.
Try that. Okay.
Yeah.
We're good. Over here.
Okay. Can everybody hear me? Give me a thumbs up if you can hear me. Everybody? All right. Very good. It could be worse. It could be raining. All right. I'm still the host, so I've got to leave this up. So.
Yeah. Can Jack record?
It is recording. It says it's recording. Okay. I think, Jack, you're still recording if I can read that correctly.
Yes, I'll try to see if I can.
You know, when I was ordained, they did not have a class in seminary on Zoom.
They
just didn't. Also, there was no internet when I was in seminary. But, you know, other than that. All right, we're going back. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, which is the song of the Lamb. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every family, from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Now that's the vision that was given to St. John about the church. You as sheep are being anointed by God. You anointed me to be a kingdom of priests for God our Father. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows, or in King James, I love it, runneth over. And look at Luke chapter 6. In verses 37 and 38. Excuse me. Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My friends, if we judge others, we will be judged. But judge not, Jesus says, and you will not be judged. Condemn others, the church has been really good about doing condemnation over the last couple of years. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. My cup overflows with the virtues, the goodness, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. And the forgiveness that we are called to give to each other, not just in the church, but to all. Remember, you took a baptismal vow, and in that baptismal vow, you said that you would respect the dignity of every person. You are to love your neighbor as yourself, the good Samaritan. Samaritans were despised people, but God said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And what will happen? You will receive all that love back, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Hallelujah. All right, that brings us to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want goodness and mercy to go out in front of me. But that's not what it says. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. If we take the steps that God has laid out for us as sheep in the relationship with the shepherd, then we're going to get all this stuff pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, and goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life. That's awesome. We have to take that first step of faith. This is like the vision you got. Not with the candles. Until we take the next step, the next candles will not be lit. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it great when God gives those kinds of confirming words prophetically to us? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And my friends, forever begins right now. Forever begins right now. And God is calling us to be part of his restructuring and rebuilding of his temple. And he is calling us to be part of that right now so that we might be with him forever. The Lord isn't going to rebuild this church and then invite us to come in. He is doing that work in us right now to purify us and to cleanse us. And to make us one with him in his likeness, we need to be Christocentric, We need to be Christ-like in every part of our being, and especially in our behavior toward others. He wants his church to look like him, the body of Christ. All right. Let me just briefly throw out a couple of things that Father David was commenting about, how the resurrection is not just about us, it's about the world. The world, my friends, is dying to know Jesus Christ. They may not know that that's what they want, but the world is dying to know Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 13, it says, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world is dying to know, and we're standing in condemnation and judgment over. What God is saying is to love them. Psalm, you know, right after Psalm 23, you know what the next psalm is?
24.
You're right. And do you know what the first thing is that it says?
The earth is the Lord's.
Say again?
The earth is the Lord's.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein. These people belong to the Lord, but they don't have any relationship with him. And they're not going to have a relationship with him if they don't see those who are claiming to be in relationship with him acting like they even know him. God loves these people, and he's calling us to love them too. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, there's been a lot of talk in America about freedom, and you can't make me wear a mask and all that, because I was born in America. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a clue. Freedom comes when we become slaves to Christ. That's in the Bible, by the way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We've already been to chapter 2 once. Great chapter, by the way. Great epistle, by the way. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." It's a lot of lesson right there, isn't it? It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. And that word servants there is doulos, which is often translated slave. We are to live as slaves in order to be free in Christ Jesus. For freedom, Christ hath set me free. Miranda was taking a walk on her break. I think it was Thursday, may have been Friday, this past week downtown. And she was walking behind two women, and she overheard one of the women saying to the other, "Christians are the most unpleasant people I know." What an indictment. That is so much the perception of the world. Christians are the most unpleasant people I know. That's the world's perception of us right now. Gallup, in his poll recently, he said, for the first time since Gallup began compiling religious membership statistics in 1937, when 73% of Americans belonged to a church, a synagogue, a mosque, or a temple, now a minority, only 47% now say they belong to some sort of congregation. Now that includes churches, temples, synagogues, mosques. So the number of Christians who are actually attending church is a lot less than 47%. It's only a percent of the 47%. This is not good. This is what the church looks like today. But why? Why is this happening? The sheep are not in right relationship with the shepherd. In our accountability questions, some of you use them. I use them with Father Mark Finley. Every 2 weeks we get together, we go through these accountability questions. And one of those questions is, have you expressed your anger, envy, or pride in a manner that is unbecoming for a Christian? That's a good question. Have you expressed your anger, envy, or pride in a manner that is unbecoming for a Christian? We should probably broaden that question. Have you behaved in any way that is unbecoming for a Christian? When you were driving and that person cut you off in traffic, did you say a solemn prayer for them? Or did you use the Lord's name in vain? Okay. Is our behavior as Christians at all distinguishable from those in the world? Is our life reflecting the virtues of a Christ life, Christ-like life? We want to see the church become everything that it is supposed to be. How do we begin? What do we do? There is no political answer. We tried that. We did it the way the world wanted to do it. That doesn't work. But go back to Psalm 23. Where did we begin? The Lord is my shepherd. How did we end? We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever and everything in between. My friends, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd. He is the one in control. He is the one who we have to look to for accountability, for authority, for provision. He will provide for his sheep because he is the good shepherd. So we can submit to him. We can trust him. And then we can watch what he will do as he rebuilds his church. How is all this going to happen? It's going to happen when the people of God, actually the sheep of his pasture, are in right relationship with the shepherd. Now I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to spend time this week in Psalm 23. All right? Spend time in Psalm 23. Listen to what we're praying as we pray that psalm. And listen to what God is saying when he's speaking to you through that psalm. I would encourage you to listen to the sermon again. Thanks be to God. Jack always records these and Hugh puts them on our website. And thank you both. You gentlemen are great. Appreciate you both. But listen to it again and listen to what God is saying. If he is at all speaking prophetically to his church, he's speaking not only through the words of prophecy, but by the grace of God, I hope he's speaking very clearly through Father Chris, Father David, and me as well. So listen to him. Listen to what God is saying in Psalm 23. Listen to the shepherd as he is speaking to you, his sheep, and let the shepherd lead you in right pathways for his name's sake. Amen.